Does your bulletin say Psalm 15? Is it okay? That is a typo. We're actually going to do Leviticus this evening. So if you would turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Leviticus chapter 19. And we are going to start in verse 9 and go to verse 19. Verse 9 to 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord, fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. You shall not wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, as we look at this little section of Leviticus, as in a sense we're looking at the theme of the whole book of Leviticus, I pray that you will bless our time in your word and that you will help us to see our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Many of you are doing the Bible reading challenge and have been in Leviticus for the past number of weeks. This was one of the chapters that you would have read in the past week. And one of the things that I think we have to keep reminding ourselves as we read through books like Leviticus, as we move on into Numbers and then into Deuteronomy, is this is God's Word. Almost more than any other book in the Bible, there are repeated statements about its divine origin. God spoke to Moses, saying, that phrase appears repeatedly throughout the book of Leviticus. When God speaks, we should listen. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, including Leviticus, is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, etc. But sometimes when we are reading Leviticus, I feel like it's almost like looking at a Where's Waldo book. Those of you who remember Where's Waldo books, you have these pages with all these characters doing things set in various scenes, and you're scanning it looking for the little familiar character of Waldo, but as you do it, you see a bunch of other people doing weird stuff and silly stuff and doing all sorts of things, and you're caught to these different scenes, but you keep trying to find Waldo. Here's a priest dissecting the long lobe of the liver. Here is someone talking about issues of blood. There's another priest doing something else with blood. Here's a goat being sent off into the wilderness. We might feel that we have wandered into the wilderness with Israel as we have been reading through Genesis and we're reading through Exodus. And then if we're doing this, we feel like we've been in Leviticus. And after a while, we feel like we've been in Leviticus for a while. Not 40 years, but sometimes it might feel like that. Your eyes begin to hurt as you scan the pages. You're reading along, and then you come to Leviticus 19. And then you come to Leviticus 19, 18 through 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Wait, I know that verse. I know that verse. I found Waldo. There it is. There's that great commandment that Jesus says is one of the great second greatest commandments in all Scripture. He says, when he's asked by the scribes, according to Mark's account, about what the greatest commandment is, Jesus answered. He answers from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Which commandment is most important? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. We'll see a couple of those instances later. But yet you find this verse amidst all the other characters, if we can put it that way, all the other things that seem to us in the New Testament context kind of weird. You found him, but just like Waldo is kind of standing there in the middle of all these things, he doesn't really seem to belong there. He's there, but there's all these other things. He kind of doesn't really seem to belong. He seems like a visitor in the text. All I have to do is prove that. Look at the very next verse in Leviticus. Here you have the greatest of all commandments, and the next one is, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. You shall not wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. I guess polyester's out. Most of us would be ceremonially unclean this morning just by virtue of the clothing we've worn into the service. We might ask, how do these things go together? One of the most fundamental verses in all of Scripture, and one of the most opaque, right next to each other. What is it that unites these two verses? Well, if you've been reading through Leviticus, I would hope your answer would be, even if you don't quite understand how they relate, I hope your answer would be holiness. That's one of the main concerns of the book of Leviticus, is holiness. Holiness of the priests, holiness of worship, and also holiness of the community. It's the main theme. I mean, I'll go back to verse 1 of chapter 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The main theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness, because the Lord is their God. Because he is their God, they are to be a holy people. And the book is kind of loosely structured into two sections. Chapters 1 through 17, which you're through at this point, focus on what we might call cultic or worship holiness. Many rules directing the worship and the ritual holiness of the people. Visual illustrations of what it was required, what was required to live with God. And the need for sacrifice and the need to be separated from Egypt and from where they are coming from and separated from the worship of the Canaanite peoples to where they are going. And then chapters 18 to 27, again, there's cultic stuff, worship stuff in the second part, and there's community stuff in the first part, but 18 to 27 focus on what we might call community holiness. Both the command to love your neighbor as yourself and not to mix materials in your clothing flow from this same theme, to be holy because I am holy. And we can look at holiness, I think, under three different aspects or themes. Holiness and this call to holiness is first a fact and then a command and lastly a promise. This call to holiness in Leviticus and in all of Scripture is a fact, is a command, and is a promise. First is the fact. You don't have to turn with me. I'm just going to read a bunch of different verses from Leviticus at various points. So just listen. 20:26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Holiness is in some sense already a fact for the people of Israel. They have been separated from Egypt. He has said, I am your God. And because he has done this and separated them, they are a holy people. That is a fact. God has separated them out. They are a holy people. Chapter 11, 44 through 45. I am the Lord your God. This phrase is repeated throughout the book. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. The people have been set apart by God's redeeming action, and it is the presence of God that makes the people distinct from all the other nations. If you remember in Exodus, when God, after the golden calf incident, where God said, I'm just going to send you off, you can go, but I won't go with you. And Moses is like, we won't go unless you go with us, for it is you going with us which makes us a distinct people. This is a fact of what God has done. They are holy because God has set them apart and has determined to dwell with them. But in addition to holiness being a fact, it is also a command. Because they have been made holy, because they have been set apart, they are to be holy. Again, verse 1 of chapter 19 again. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Because God is holy, the people are to be. Because he is their God, they are called to be holy like he is. You might have noticed as we went through Leviticus 19, or as you read it earlier this week, the repeated phrase, I am the Lord. I meant to go back and recount it, but I noted to myself, I think that phrase occurs 19 times over the course of the whole chapter. It's a repeated theme. After many of the commands, the emphasis and the reason for it is, I am the Lord, or kind of short for, I am the Lord your God. Now, again, we're not going to have a time in one really kind of short meditation to get into the reasoning behind, you know, different commands. Why no locusts? Why not camels, but yes, cows, and things like that. But one of the things that you will notice as you look at the reasoning that when it's given in relation to particularly a lot of kind of worship elements and other things, is it's to distinguish the people from Canaanite worship. From the way the Canaanites worship, the Israelites and God, the way God commands them to worship, while in some sense is very similar to what you might see in many other cultures who offer sacrifices, he's very clear that they're not to worship the way the Canaanites do, or the way people do certain things. He wants them to be clearly set apart in their lives and worship so that they're visibly a distinct people. Just a little bit of a longer section here from Leviticus 20, 22-26. Listen to what it says here. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out, as it's about to vomit out the Canaanites. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or bird or anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. And this is where the command, again, he doesn't give all the reasoning for the command about the mixing of fabrics in this particular section, but we see kind of the root of the reasoning behind this command is that he really wants to teach them that they are to keep things separate. They are to be distinct and separate from the people around them. And even in the command of their clothing, even if they're thinking about what they're going to weave and wear, the idea is that you are to be separated and distinct from the nations around you. It's even visual in how they weave their clothes. There's some speculation that this command doesn't necessarily have to do most of the time with your everyday clothing, but because, for instance, the priest's clothing, as you hear the commandments about that. They're weaving a bunch of different fabrics together to make really beautiful patterns, and this might be a warning in particular not to kind of adopt to themselves the clothing of the priests in their clothing. There's even to be a distinction between them and the priests in that. That might be an aspect of what's going on with this command. But the main point, I think, of this command about mixing of fabrics and the mixing of cattle and such and different kinds is that they are to... It's a visual catechism to shape the way the people of Israel saw themselves in relation to God and to the nations around them. So holiness is a fact, holiness is a command, and holiness is a promise. Leviticus 20, 7 through 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is what God is doing. He has made them holy in separating them. He has commanded them to be holy, and this is the project that God is doing, is to make them holy. He is the one who sanctifies them, who makes them holy. Chapter 26, 44 through 45. Yet there's a promise here about what's going to happen when Israel fails to be holy, when they fail to follow the Lord's command. Yet for all that, when they, that is the people of Israel, are vomited out of the land and in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord their God. God says that if they fail to be holy, they will be removed from the land, but that will not abolish his project or promise. He will have a holy people to himself. He will be their God, even when they have rejected him. And as we look forward into the New Testament, to the fulfillment of all the promises of Christ, of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, many of the particulars of Leviticus, particularly the cultic aspects, the worship aspects, in their details, have been passed away. But it's important to remember that they have not passed away as like, that didn't really matter, that doesn't really matter anymore, but the fact that they have been fulfilled. The one towards whom they are pointing, the one who they are kind of catechizing the people about their need for and hope for, comes in Jesus Christ. So one of the ways we can learn about Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he's doing is actually by studying Leviticus and looking through many of the details of the sacrifices, etc. Help us learn about the work of Christ because he is the one who fulfills them. They are the ones, they are pointing towards him. And the call, the main point of Leviticus about holiness still applies in the New Testament. The details on how that is worked out are in some cases different as Christ has fulfilled many of these aspects, but the overall work is still the same. It's still, holiness is still a fact, holiness is still a command, and holiness is still a promise. In John 1:14, a verse we've referenced many times, particularly in Corinthians, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, that is, tabernacled among us. God's presence has come in the person of Jesus Christ and has dwelt among us in the way that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It is still the presence of God that makes his people holy. This is a fact, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We have been redeemed by the work of Christ from slavery to sin. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The reality of being the temple of the Holy Spirit is a fact that makes the people of God, those who have trusted in God and the church, distinct and holy. So it is a fact, but it's also a command. As I noted, that command to love neighbor is one of the most frequently quoted verses in the New Testament. Just to give a couple examples. Romans 13, 9 through 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Or Galatians 5, 13 through 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or James 2, 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That section we read from Leviticus 19, kind of going through the different ways people are to relate to their neighbor, if you actually read through the book of James and kind of look at the different themes that James addresses in that book, almost every one of those that are mentioned in Leviticus 19, that section leading up to that command, are mentioned and dealt with in over the course of the book of James. In some sense, James could be described as a meditation in many ways on Leviticus 19. I mean, this is connected to how what we're talking about this morning and how we use our rights. How we're to use our rights. They're directed by the call of God to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the goal and thing that directs us, even how we use our rights. That's the overall writing, overall principle. But in addition to this command to love neighbor as being one that permeates all of New Testament Scripture, so is the command of distinctness and separateness and not mixing things which should not be mixed. 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The call to be separate from what you were saved from. Or 2 Corinthians, and a little bit longer section from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters of me, says the Almighty. While the command not to mix fabrics and does not make us ceremonially unclean in the light of Christ, and we're not, you know, going to not be able to come to church if you touch a dead animal on your way to service in the morning, or if you remove a cave cricket from your steps. Still, the overall principle is still there. The idea that we are to be separate from that which corrupts in the form of sin, and separate and not inappropriately intermingle, intertwine, interweave ourselves with those who are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. with sin and with a sinful people. This is still a command which applies to us in the New Testament context. It's a fact, it's a command, and it's also a promise. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Again, that doesn't answer all the many questions that we have when we approach a book like Leviticus, and we will when we get into Numbers, and when we get to have a redo of many of the things that we've read when we get to Deuteronomy. You might have noticed the section we read in Deuteronomy this morning and the section I read from Leviticus this evening actually have many of the same themes and similarities. Granted, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, so that shouldn't surprise us. But these are things that we are to learn from and meditate on, because they reveal Christ, and they also reveal the call to justice and holiness as being part of God's people, and keeping in mind the promise of what God is doing in us. I was kind of noting as I was reading through Leviticus, and how many, again, of some of the themes of Leviticus show up in what we've been going through in 1 Corinthians. I mean, think of some of the concerns in the book of 1 Corinthians. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Don't go hanging out in brothels and with temple prostitutes. Be careful in your relation to meat sacrificed to idols. In how you do lawsuits and how you engage in conflict. Are you doing injustice and defrauding your neighbor? Are you showing partiality to the rich as opposed to the poor in how you do justice and in how you even celebrate the Lord's Supper? Many of these same themes of justice and love and care of neighbor and of holiness, both in worship and in community life, show up a lot in 1 Corinthians, because this, again, is flowing from the fact that God's people, if Christ is dwelling in you by his Spirit, if Christ is present, then you are the temple of his Holy Spirit. And you should therefore glorify God in your bodies accordingly, and should separate yourself from wickedness and pursue righteousness. These themes are still present with us in the New Testament because it's part of the overall work that God is doing in his people. So I know that as many of you were reading Leviticus, I got several people coming up and saying, man, I haven't read through Leviticus in a while, and now I remember why. And some of the difficulties in that. But I hope it has been a blessing to you as well, as you've meditated on some of the themes of sacrifices and such. And this is not a promise, and maybe you can come to me and say, please don't. But I was thinking, man, maybe a short series on Leviticus when we finish with 1 Corinthians wouldn't be a bad thing to do, to meditate on the series. Yes, emphasis on the short. We're going to go verse by verse through Leviticus. No, but it may be more of a thematic series going through some of the things of Leviticus. Might be a worthwhile experiment. So no promise, but I'm contemplating that as something coming up in the future. But, you know, keep these themes in mind, because, again, we're moving on into Numbers, where there's going to be a lot of stuff, and you're going to be like, I know this is God's word, but it's not jumping off the page at me. I feel a little bit like I'm looking at a Where's Waldo book, and I'm looking for something to take away, and I'm having trouble doing it. But I think just even immersing ourselves in this, in the language of the Old Testament, the language of the law, will really help us understand Christ in the New Testament if we are really paying attention. Because so much of this stuff is quoted and alluded to in the New Testament because it's still part of the overall work that God is doing. Yes, we shouldn't just say, well, that doesn't apply anymore. We should say, what is God doing? What was God doing now? Because he's still about the same work today through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of Christ as he is blessing us and working in us through him. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Leviticus. We thank you for the fact that you chose to dwell with your people, to declare and choose to say, I am your God and you are my people. Lord, I pray that as you dwell in us by your Holy Spirit and that we are holy, that you will go about that work and help us to hear your call to holiness, to separateness, to conforming ourselves to our Savior and our God, and that you will fulfill that promise to complete the work which you've begun in us individually, as a church, here at Emmanuel, and around the world. In Jesus' name, the Holy One, we pray. Amen. And our hymn before we turn to a time of congregational prayer and praise is in the songbook, page 49, Call Jehovah Your Salvation.